All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 here this morning. I want you to notice, just by way of introduction, verses 1 through 11, as we consider again the theme of Solomon as he's writing under the sun, as he's evaluating and taking a look at his experiment with the things of this world and found out that it was emptiness, it was vanity is the word that he uses. And today I've entitled this message, Living It Up and Hating It. And I believe that there's a lot of people who have that same attitude today. They're living it up, but in reality, they begin to hate their way of life. They hate their life. Notice verses 1 and following of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good, good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and of the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, let me share with you a couple of terms that I want for us to understand here by way of introduction here this morning. First of all, hedonism is the philosophy of pleasure at all costs. I believe that hedonism is the philosophy of our world today. It's pleasure at all costs. And again, as Solomon found out, it leaves you empty and dissatisfied. Here's some sayings. You know, it was a popular song years ago, even on so-called Christian radio. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Can you remember hearing the words? It can't be wrong. It can be wrong and feel right. But again, that's hedonism. If it feels good, do it. Or if in doubt, try it out. Of course, the Epicureans of Acts 17, 18 had this philosophy that I believe is a philosophy of many today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's hedonism. Pleasure at all cost. But also humanism. Humanism exalts the accomplishments of men. Hold your place here. Notice with me Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I believe we live in a very humanistic society, and I believe that our world is striving to increase the accomplishments without having to look to God for help with those things. And I believe the Tower of Babel is a perfect example of humanism. It says in verse 1 and following, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us, notice plurality here, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Notice the accomplishments of man here, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Of course, God had told them to scatter, to fill the earth. And their attitude is, we don't want to obey what God has said. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us. Now God is saying, you know, together as the Trinity, we're going to deal with this. Let us go down and there confound their language, confuse it, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. It would have been easier if they had just obeyed God to begin with. And then we would not have all these language barriers today if they had just obeyed God. And they left off to build the city. Notice God intervened in their humanistic endeavors. And it was, therefore, is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we see hedonism and humanism in Solomon's life. But notice back there with me, as we see here this life of hedonism and humanism as Solomon tries the things of this world. And before we look at this, I came across a comparison between Solomon and the Apostle John that I thought was very interesting. Solomon's focus was under the sun. Remember, that's the key phrase, one of the key phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, a perspective of life in this world apart from God. John, the Apostle John's focus was the Son, Jesus Christ. And what is interesting is in the Gospel of John, there is not one personal pronoun used. John never refers to himself. Solomon uses 35 personal pronouns in Ecclesiastes 2 alone. And refers to himself 138 times. I believe it's in 222 verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why Solomon gets to the end of his life apart from God. And he says, you know what? It's all a waste. I've been so focused on myself. Notice Solomon's selfish pursuits here. And first of all, in verses 1 and 2, laughter and pleasure. And I believe this is a check on our culture as well. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? First of all, you notice he tries laughter and pleasure. Now let's define some terms here. First of all, the word mirth. We don't use that a lot. The word mirth here is a word that means pleasure, merriment, or laughter. Satisfying the passions of the flesh momentarily by way of laughter. Notice also the word pleasure. The word pleasure is from the same Hebrew word as merry in Judges 16:25. There it speaks of the Philistines were under influence of barley beer, making merry at Samson's expense. Remember it says that they made sport of him as they placed him between the two pillars of the temple to Dagon. So again, we see here this life of pleasure. Solomon tries mirth and pleasure. I believe this is a reference here to a life of wantonness. The word wantonness, as it refers to in the Bible, is a life of indulgence in pleasure without restraint. That's exactly what we see in our world today. Wantonness. Many live from one pleasure and one thrill to another. Now, this time of year, one of the big things are the Christmas parties at work. You know, and it's interesting, this time of year, I probably deliver more liquor than at any time of the year with FedEx. What I think is interesting is this time of year, it's all about parties. And again, it's partying and entertainment. It's all about the things that we have to offer. But I think about also as far as laughter and pleasure. TV sitcoms and comedy is so common today. New shows, when one show wears out, they have another one to take its place. You know, Saturday Night Live is not anything I believe a believer should be watching. But again, they're trying to find laughter. They're trying to find some enjoyment in life. That's exactly what Solomon did. But I think also of amusement parks. You think about the word amuse. The word muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. That's why I don't get on those rides. It is stupid to stand in a long line waiting to get on the newest roller coaster so that you can be scared half out of your wits, only to get back in line, stand for hours, and go back through it again. That is not thinking. Years ago I decided I didn't need those things anymore. But you know, think about this. That's why people do that, to get the latest thrill. They're going from one thrill to another. But I think also of video games. I have never been a big fan of video games. First of all, I've said this, I don't believe there's going to be any reward at the judgment seat of Christ for getting to the next level of your video game. You know, as you're half out of your wits. But even adults, I can't tell you how many times even adults have met me at the door as I've delivered their latest video games. You think about this, it's time to grow up. But again, video games, the thrill of getting to another level of a game. That's what our world is all about, finding laughter and pleasure. Solomon tried it, and notice his summary of this in verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. and of mirth, what doeth it? What's the profit in laughter and pleasure? Now, I believe we are to enjoy life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us joy. In fact, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is totally different than happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. It's the same root word. Happiness is based on life going, you know, going my way. True joy is regardless of circumstances. But he says, laughter and pleasure, it's vanity. Notice also in verse 3, alcohol and drugs. It says in verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. In essence, what I think Solomon is saying there is that he had a controlled experiment with alcohol. He didn't get so drunk that he lost touch with reality. But he says, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. He wanted to try alcohol just to see if it satisfies. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good, what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. This controlled experiment with alcohol. I don't remember if I saw it or if I saw it written somewhere, but there was a bumper sticker that said, in search of the eternal buzz. If I remember right, I saw it just on a bumper. In search of the eternal buzz. That's what our world is all about. Just to get knocked out for a while so I can forget reality. I want you to notice what Solomon says about alcohol. First of all, in Proverbs 20, verse 1. I believe this is a message that we need to hear in independent Baptist churches today, because there are many churches today who are no longer preaching against alcohol. I remember the old-time preacher, I hate liquor. He would preach against liquor. How often do we hear preaching against liquor anymore? One reason why R.G. Lee hated liquor so much was because of a man in his church. There was a man in his church who did not see any problem with just an occasional drink of alcohol. Well, when his daughter graduated from high school, she asked if she could go out with her friends after graduation. Dad said yes. Well, later that night, there was a knock on the door. As the state trooper showed up at his door, he said, I'm sorry to inform you that your daughter was just killed in an accident. I'm sorry to say that liquor, alcohol, was involved. The man was enraged. Who'd give kids alcohol? After he finally calmed down, his wife went to bed. He decided he'd want a little bit of a drink just to relax for a little while. And he went to reach for his stash of liquor and it was gone. In its place was a note from his daughter. Daddy, I knew you'd understand. The reality that he killed his own daughter by having liquor in his house. That's why R.G. Lee would often preach, I hate liquor! I have yet to see one good thing from liquor. I have yet to see one good thing from liquor. You notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I can handle my liquor, they say. Notice also, Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man in rags. And then this description of the one who's dominated and controlled by alcohol. And by the way, they estimate that 1 out of 10 person who ever takes one drink of liquor become a drunkard. You know, we relabel things so much. The Bible calls it a drunkard. We call it an alcoholic, as if they have a disease. Remember in Delaware County Jail, I talked about that. I kept talking about alcohol. The problem with drunkenness is not a disease. There was a man who was in jail because of alcohol, and he started questioning me publicly about that, to the point where I finally said, if you don't want to hear this, just go ahead and leave. So he left. But I had man after man tell me I was right. It's not a disease. If it's a disease, it's the only disease you can buy in a bottle. You notice here this description that Solomon gives. Of course, remember, Solomon has tried alcohol in a controlled experiment. Who hath woe? Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath a redness of eyes? I think of a drunk named Billy. When I was a taxi driver in Delaware, Ohio, I would go pick up Billy at the bar because he couldn't get a license anymore. But I would drop him off at his parents' house because he could not even maintain his own household. I think of Billy, who could not even get up the front steps. And the humiliation of a father who had to come out the front door and help his own son in the house because of drunkenness. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. We're not even to look at the liquor in the cup. How many times do we watch beer commercials? Why is it that beer commercials seem to be the most funny and enjoyable ones on TV? You know, they don't ever show you the drunkard who's lost everything because of it all. They don't show you that side of it all. Instead, they just give you a bumper sticker on their vehicles. Drink responsibly. Look not when it's on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Dangerous behaviors. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? But notice this, the bondage of this. I will seek it yet again. Notice me, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I believe America has a problem with alcohol, and it's now in the churches. We now have churches, so-called churches, that have beer brewing parties for the men. It's a sad day in America. Notice with me, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. What's the problem with a little drink in the context here? They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have a mixed up morality today. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. The Bible talks about wine in more than one way. Some like to say that Jesus made wine. Well, you do a study of the word that's translated wine. It's not alcoholic wine. In fact, if Jesus made alcoholic wine for those that were at that wedding, then he violated Old Testament scripture. That's not possible. Because the Bible very clearly says that woe unto the one who gives his neighbor strong drink. Jesus did not give alcoholic wine. In fact, the emphasis, even as you look at the passage, was on the water, not the wine. So again, alcohol and drugs, he tried it. He found out it does not satisfy. Notice back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, he tried possessions and leisure. Here's a message for December. He tried possessions and leisure. If I don't get what I want for Christmas, then I'm sad or upset. Notice what Solomon tries here. First of all, in verse 4, he says, I made me great works. And as we go down through here, I want you to notice the plurality of these words that he uses. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. Notice, first of all, he built houses. The contrast to this is Mark chapter 10, where it says the apostles left houses and lands and family and all that for the gospel's sake and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon built houses. You know, today we have to have a vacation house so we can get away from it all. We have to have the house on wheels, called an RV, all those things. Again, houses. Notice he also says, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. Notice these personal pronouns as we go down through here. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted me trees in them of all kinds of fruits. So he had vineyards, gardens, and orchards. In fact, the word orchards speaks of pleasure grounds. Verse 6, he says, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. instead of pools for irrigation today, we have to have a pool in the backyard. All of these things that we have to have in order to be happy. Also, verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. First of all, you notice he has many servants. We would say it today, he built a large corporation. You know, there are so many men today that if they could just build a large corporation, they would feel satisfied. And again, they're going to get to the end of their lives and realize that they had wasted their investment of their life. Also, silver and gold. I'm sorry, the end of verse 7 talked about greater possessions than anyone before him. Solomon had more than anyone ever before him. But also verse 8, silver and gold. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. Hold your place here. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. There are many historians who minimize the impact of Israel during this period of the golden age of Israel. And I believe that that is error as far as history. There's a lot of revisionist history out there. And they like to rewrite things so they can write God out of all of history. I want you to notice several references here to Solomon's wealth. First of all, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 10. She gave, this is the queen of Sheba. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. All right, so queen of Sheba gave King Solomon gold and other things. Notice also verse 14. 1 Kings 10, 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 and 6 talents of gold. Right, also verse 21. And this verse gives us perspective on his wealth. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All right, so you think of your everyday glasses like Tupperware or whatever. Solomon's everyday drinking glasses were of what? Gold. Forget the Tupperware, just bring out the gold vessels. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Now, if I were Solomon, I would at least make my everyday drinking glasses of silver instead of gold. But notice, none of them were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. In fact, as you understand this, all the possessions and all the things that Solomon accumulated as king, he made silver as rocks, as gravel in Israel. The wealth that Solomon had. And as he takes a look at it all, he says, you know what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Today we would say, as long as you have a large bank account and your assets, as long as you have good investments, you'll be satisfied and secure. Solomon says it's all a waste. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, something else. Something else. He had peculiar treasures from around the world. You know, I think of the Bible as it speaks of Solomon having all the kings of all the provinces and all the nations around the world coming to him for his wisdom. As they would come to Solomon for his wisdom, you know what they would do? They would bring their treasures from their own nation. Even as we saw the spices and everything from the Queen of Sheba. But further on down from where we read, peacocks and all the different animals, different things from around the world. It says here in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. But then he also tries worldly music. It says, I get me singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Now, I do not believe this is a reference to the musical instruments of the temple. I don't believe that's a reference there. Because you notice here, it carries the idea of pleasure. In fact, as I did a study on this, kings would have singers perform immoral cultic ceremonies in honor of false gods. As Solomon turned his heart toward the false gods of his wives, I believe some of these cultic ceremonies, these immoral ceremonies, were done in honor of these false gods. So what do we have today? We have rock music. We have rock music that exalts immorality. We have rock music that exalts all of the wickedness of this world. Not only that, but we also have country music. Well, you know, it's not as bad. No, you have rockabilly music anymore with country music. Talking about the cheating heart. Cheating on husband or wife. Your dog died and your truck broke down and all those things. It's not uplifting. It's not encouraging. But not only that, but we have CCM. Contemporary, quote-unquote, Christian music. Let me just point out something. We try to take the things of the world and give them a Christian flavor. If you know the history of the term rock and roll, Christianity does not fit with it. Amen. There was a DJ in Cleveland talking about immoral relationships. Gave the term rock and roll. There is no such thing as CCM, rock and Christian rock music. By the way, what does the Bible emphasize? Singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Rock music emphasizes the beat. You want evidence of that? All you have to have is a car go by and you boom, 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 boom. That's what rock music is all about. Solomon says, I tried all of worldly music. Notice something else that he tries. Success, position, and fame. Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Notice again this controlled experiment. I got all of these things, but in wisdom I was trying to observe whether or not it was going to be satisfying. He says it's all a waste. Notice verse 10. Unrestrained covetousness. It says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Unrestrained covetousness. The Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. And that's exactly why I am so busy in December as a FedEx driver. We have Cyber Monday. We have Black Friday. We have all these things. Now they talk about Cyber Week. All of these things. This is unrestrained covetousness that goes on during the month of December. We don't just have window shopping now. We have TV commercials. We have Cyber Monday. We have Black Friday. All of these things. It's dangerous, by the way. You can die on Black Friday. Because of things. Because of possessions. Solomon says, I had so much. And I just bought whatever I wanted. I did not restrain myself for anything I wanted. But someone has said this. Satisfying the eyes does not mean a satisfied life. Did you hear that? Satisfying the eyes does not mean a satisfied life. One day after I got back from my route, I was visiting with my boss. I mentioned this maybe on a Wednesday night here recently. My boss says that he does not celebrate Christmas. He said he's Catholic. And he says, I do not celebrate Christmas until after. He says, they don't even call it Christmas anymore. They call it peak with FedEx. He says, it has become so commercialized. He says, I don't even observe Christmas until after it's all over. Again, that's what this is all about, this month of the year. So what conclusions does Solomon come to? First of all, in verses 11 and 12, selfish pursuits never satisfy. Notice it says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do. All this hard work, he says. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, I have all of these things, but it doesn't satisfy. Verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom, at madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. He says, there's no one that comes after me can try anything new. He says, I tried it all, and I found out it does not satisfy. Selfish pursuits never satisfy. Second conclusion that Solomon comes to in verse 13, there are advantages to wisdom. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. All right, so we see the difference, the contrast, light and darkness. Solomon says, I should have been pursuing wisdom and not all these things. There are advantages to God's wisdom. And let me encourage you to read the book of Proverbs so you understand what God's wisdom is all about. But also then he says, death happens to everyone. Solomon's getting down to the end of his life here. And he's looking back on all of his pursuits. And all of a sudden one day, as he's in his midlife crisis, he says, wow, what a fool I've been. I've focused on all of these things. And someday I'm going to die. He comes to the conclusion, the wise man and the foolish man, they all die. Death happens to everyone. Notice how he says this in verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Also, the wise man knows what he's doing, but the fool walketh in darkness. He's blinded to what's going on. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in mine heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let me summarize what Solomon is saying here. We're all going to die. So better focus your life on something that lasts beyond this lifetime. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed. It's appointed. You see, we all have an appointment with death, and after that, the judgment. We all have an appointment the day we're going to be in a casket. So I want to encourage you, even as Solomon does later in the book. Go to the point when you're at the end of your life and work your way back. Let me ask you, with what you're focusing your life on now, are you going to regret it at the end of your life? You think about the pyramids of Egypt. You think about all of these great works that Solomon talks about as vanity. These pyramids of Egypt are massive monuments. The Great Pyramid was built by Pharaoh Khufu. They say it's 500 feet tall, and 2 to 3 million blocks of stone, each weighing 2 tons, were used in this pyramid. A massive monument. As Napoleon saw the Great Pyramid, as he saw the three pyramids outside Cairo, Egypt, he estimated that there was enough stone to build a wall 10 feet high and 1 foot thick around France. That's how much stone was in three of the pyramids. Let me ask you, how many of you can name all the pharaohs of Egypt? Oh, we have a shortened name, King Tut. I mentioned Pharaoh Khufu. The reality is they built these huge, massive monuments, and many people don't even know their names. They're forgotten. That's what verse 16 said. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be for all forgotten. Everything's going to be forgotten. There's a billboard that said, if life is worth living, why do we die? What you think about, as Solomon looks back on his life, he says, I've wasted so many years. Another conclusion he comes to, you leave everything behind. There are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. Notice verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Now, you pause there just a moment. It shall be unto the man that shall be after me. The book of Proverbs in particular was addressed to Rehoboam. My son, my son, my son. You look at that phrase. I believe Solomon was looking at Rehoboam and thinking, we have a fool coming up here. That's why it almost, when you read the book of Proverbs at times, it says, Rehoboam, listen up, my son, listen up, pay attention. I believe Solomon was beginning to wonder whether or not Rehoboam was going to be a fool. And of course, as we know from history, Rehoboam split the kingdom that Solomon worked so hard to build. Verse 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yes, shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. So these men that build this huge corporation, they leave it to their son, who wrecks and ruins it. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair. Notice the wording that he gave there. I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. That son did not work hard for those things. That's what Solomon is saying. I'm going to leave it all to my son who did not work hard to build all these things. Who turns out to be a fool. Verse 22. For what hath a man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. You leave everything behind. What's interesting is Forbes magazine recognizes this. Most large fortunes, they said, diminish in 2 to 3 generations. You think about all these big name companies. Many of them are bought out by other companies now. They left it to the next generation and they wrecked and ruined it all. Solomon finally says in verses 22 and 23, life is filled with trouble. You leave everything behind. Notice verses 24 through 26 then, only God can help you truly enjoy life. It says verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Notice, this is a gift from God. For who can eat? Or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom. Notice, God only gives it to one who's good in his sight. Wisdom and knowledge and joy. These are gifts when I'm right with God. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says only God can help you truly enjoy life. Find enjoyment and fulfillment in everyday things. Again, he says in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Let's read Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Again, I believe Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is wisdom from God's perspective. Ecclesiastes is a summary of wisdom under the sun from man's perspective. I want you to notice here Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now you can have all the best steaks and all the best food that money can buy. But if you have hatred in that household, what enjoyment is it? Solomon says, enjoy the basic necessities of life, simple pleasures of life. What I think is interesting is, God is addressing the rich in 1 Timothy 6 in relation to covetousness, he says, God giveth all things richly to enjoy. God gives us things to enjoy. But you notice what Solomon also says in this passage here in Ecclesiastes 2. To enjoy your labor. There are so many who think that work is a bad four-letter word. Do we enjoy our work, men? Or is it just something we endure? To enjoy the labor. But notice again this requirement that God has on wisdom, knowledge, and joy. It's good character. It says again in verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Again, only God can help you truly enjoy life. Notice me, Psalm 84, verse 11. As our culture has removed God more and more, our culture is seeking something to fill the void. And it only leaves them empty and vain. It says in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Notice this statement, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So as we bring application to our lives, first of all, be careful about listening to your heart. Back in Ecclesiastes 2, let me emphasize again, Solomon was listening to his own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart. Notice he's communing with his heart. Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Notice also verse 10. Here he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. He's following his heart here. Verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even unto me. He's communing with his heart. Verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Be careful about listening to your heart. Your heart will lie to you and deceive you. Second of all, focus more on being than doing. Focus more on character than accomplishments. I encourage you to read back through verses 1 through 11 once again. As Solomon summarizes his life, summarizes all of his accomplishments. They're action verbs. So I made me. I got me. I gathered me. These are all things that he sought to do. Focus more on being than doing. Solomon was focused on accomplishing all these things instead of being right before God. Let me ask you, what motivates you? What motivates you today? Third, consider also, prioritize eternal values, not earthly pleasures. Notice with me, Colossians chapter 3. Even as I emphasize, this time of year is a big letdown for so many people. That's why the suicide rate is the highest the week between Christmas and New Year's. But you consider that our focus is on earthly things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, I've heard people say, you know, so many people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. The reality is actually opposite of that. If I am not heavenly minded, I am of no earthly good. Verse 2, set your affection, your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. Prioritize eternal values, not earthly pleasures. As I've studied this out, there's only three relationships that I can understand are eternal. As I've studied the Bible, these are the only three commitments that I can have today that are eternal. God, the Bible, and people. Think about this. What thing is eternal? The Bible says it's all going to be burned up someday. Even churches get caught up in that trap every once in a while. They'll build these big, expensive buildings. And that becomes the focus. What do you think about this? No thing is eternal. Prioritize eternal values, not earthly pleasures, earthly possessions. Fourth application for our lives today. Trust God to give you joy, not the world. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. See here the example of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Trust God to give you joy, not the world. This world will leave you dissatisfied every time. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and following. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, pause there just a moment. Think about what Solomon or what Moses is giving up here. He's in the palace of Pharaoh. Possibly one of the pharaohs that built a pyramid. You look back in history. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's given up wealth, fame, power, all these things. It was a choice on Moses' part. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is fun for a while. Then the price tag comes in. The bill comes in. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, a picture of the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, trusting God to give us joy, not the world. Last of all, realize that God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Did you hear what I just said? God wants you happy. In fact, as we were traveling on deputation years ago, I think it was up in Wisconsin, we saw this church that bought out this mall. And they were making a lot of money from all these storefronts and everything. But the church was called Happy Church. Well, I wonder how much holiness they emphasized in that Happy Church. God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Let me emphasize here today that none of these things are even possible until you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I'm not asking that you pray a prayer. I'm not asking, are you, quote unquote, a good Christian? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? You see, we get caught up in all these religious practices, even in the Independent Baptist movement. It's not a prayer that's said that saves. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus Christ did for me already. Have you placed your faith in Him alone? You see, there's no way at all, absolutely no way, you can find a satisfying life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But let me ask you also, what's your purpose in life? Are you going to get to the end of your life and say with Solomon, vanity of vanities? All is vanity. Solomon tried all of these things and the Holy Spirit said, write them down. The Holy Spirit told him to write these things. I want you to write, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to write the results of your experiment with the things of the world. Hedonism, humanism, all these things, all these accomplishments, so that everyone will understand it does not satisfy. Will you stand with me here this morning? What motivates you in life? What motivates us? Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for having Solomon write these things down. The Bible says that you moved, holy men of God. You moved Solomon writing these things down. So many in our world today are trying these same things. And Solomon said, I've tried it all. It was all vanity. It was all worthless. Lord, I pray first and foremost, if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, they might be a good person, they might be religious. Father, that's not what saves. Baptism doesn't save. Going to church doesn't save. Being a good person. None of those things save. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us to seek those around us that need to know Christ. But Father, is there someone here today who needs to make sure about that? But Father, help us, each one as believers today. Solomon was a believer who tried the things of the world. Lord, help us to examine our own hearts, our own affections, is the word that Paul used, our own desires, to see if they're honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, the only way we can have true joy and happiness in life is for you to be at the center of it all. Help us to examine our own lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.